I'll be reading from Psalm 8, verses 4 through 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the path of the seas.
Good morning. I just thought this was cute and wanted to share it. Cute, but how important it is. You know, it's great to be back together with everybody and having everybody back in this part of the ocean. Kind of interesting when your baby travels off like she did. If you've noticed, she's still on island time. Surprised she's not sitting on the floor. She's over there barefoot, you know. Make yourself comfortable. So, anyways, we're excited about that. But you know, I have to confess, I was excited about services being canceled last Sunday as well. And let me explain why. Kathy and I always look forward to those opportunities to do some special things or those teaching moments in life. And one of those, I think, for our children and friends, neighbors, loved ones, maybe a spouse even, are created when things like that happen. And as I think most of you know, I've met Brian, our house guest, who's been with us since about mid-October. He's homesick today, so put him on your prayer list. But we had an amazing opportunity to impress upon Brian, as we are trying to share him with him our faith and to guide him in making it his own faith, we had the unique opportunity to teach him that that's not the church. And we had the opportunity to teach him about the responsibility that we have to worship. So I get all excited. I get to bake communion bread. So I whipped up some communion bread, and I always keep a bottle of grape juice in the house kind of stashed away for a time like this. And so I found that stash and pulled it out, and we got together. And, you know, Brian was worried about that we cancel church and that it's important to him. So he was excited to hear that we were going to worship at home and what we were going to do. And the only thing bad about that is the bottle of grape juice was about 3 weeks away from becoming wine. But other than that, it was a great time of worship. And so I hope you had that opportunity as well. Growing up with the kids and things, we always, you know, when we'd go camping and things like that, we always made that a point to emphasize how important that just because church was canceled doesn't mean church is canceled. We still have that obligation as God's children. So, but I much prefer this overall. And so it's good to be back. Good to be back with you. And so we're going to continue talking about conversations. We've been talking a lot about conversations, and you heard me talk about fierce conversations. And we're going to continue in that mode. And I just want to remind you, when I use that word, fierce conversations, I want to remind you, we're not talking about something that's aggressive and getting in your face and yelling and screaming and loud. That's not what fierce in this context means at all. But we're talking about something that truly does make a difference. And two Sundays ago, that's what we were talking about. The lesson was called the relationship, or the conversation is the relationship, and talking about how important it is to be engaged in conversation. But we talked very specifically about a conversation being characterized in a certain way, and we'll recap that in a little bit, because it's important to be reminded of that. So we're just going to be building on that. But there's another feature about conversations, or something that can take place when a meaningful conversation takes place in our lives. And we've all had these. Because we're not talking about necessarily just conversations that are religious or spiritual in nature, but maybe it's a conversation that you had with a spouse, a conversation that you had with a boss or an employee or your children or something like that. I mean, we've all have had those conversations that change our life in dramatic ways. And one of the things that I've really been trying to emphasize on us that, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, is when we think about what it is that God has called us to do in giving us the Great Commission, it's about having conversations with people. It's just that simple. But we have to make sure that they're conversations that make a difference. And so we've been visiting about those conversations, the characteristics of those conversations that make a difference. But again, as we've been looking at some conversations in the Bible, one of the things that I realized, too, is that often when these conversations make a difference, it happens like that. It happens immediately. It happens immediately. But so often we find ourselves in circumstances thinking that nothing can change in our lives. Or maybe we fear that we're too far in, we're too far gone, we're so bad that there's no hope for us. And the bottom line is that just isn't true. But in order for that to take place in your life, to feel like nothing can change, that nothing can get better, in order for that to happen, you have to believe the lie. You have to believe the lie. And unfortunately, there have been times in our lives when we have all believed the lie. And if you are here this morning and realize after getting some clarification on what this means, that you believe the lie, I hope I can touch your heart today. I hope God's Word can touch your heart today and make some changes immediately in your life, because I believe it's possible. I want you to look at the person next to you and say, "Man, you are special." Now do it again, and this time say, "Man, you are special because God don't make junk." I got to hear that. God don't make junk. One of the first things that I remember when I walked into David Reppert's office, that's Kathy's father, was this sign up, this little black and white photocopied picture of a kid. And some of you might have seen that, sitting there, you know, looking like this. And underneath it says, "I'm somebody special because God don't make junk." And I always loved that. And I don't know if Tabitha's old enough to remember that. I'm sure Caleb does, but that was one of those things, too, that little black and white photocopy we had in our house and one of the messages that we wanted to teach our children. But that's where we begin with this. We need to believe that one of those lies is that sometimes we hear from the world, and let's just realize it's from Satan. It's from Satan, and he communicates through many different avenues that sometimes we're not special. And that's what I want us to focus on. But do you believe the lie? The lie is that life is worthless. That's a lie. The lie is that God makes junk, and that's just not true. The lie is that you can't overcome whatever it is that's challenging you in your life. And quite honestly, that's just a lie. The lie is that you can't change. You can't. And maybe there's some truth to that. You can't. And maybe the way I need to say it is, but God can change you. God can change you. Maybe that's the way to look at it. Another form of the lie is that God doesn't make a difference. And I'm here to remind you that God makes all the difference in the world. Sometimes the lie is that people believe there is no God. Sometimes the lie is that God doesn't care about you. And I want to remind you today that God cares a great deal about you. And so that's where I want our thoughts to begin this morning is challenging this kind of thinking, challenging the lies that are out there that keep us from being everything that God has called us to be, that keep us from living up to the potential, And as you think about this, maybe another way to think about that lie that we all fall victim to at times is simply this. Because when I look at the book of Genesis, I always think of that conversation that Satan had with Eve. It changed her life, didn't it? You see, some of the examples of conversations that we have and that you and I have experienced haven't always been positive. But I ask you, is what you're believing something Satan whispered in your ear? Ask yourself that as you think about that. Let's read this. Genesis, I don't have a slide for this, so if you'd like to turn there. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. And this connects well, too, with our scripture reading from Psalm 8. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air. And over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, that it will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, a couple of thoughts about this. I think this passage here in 1 John 4:8, just the part there that simply says, because God is love. God is love, there from 1 John 4:8. I think for me, this has always helped me to make sense of so many of the... Help me to understand how God acts in our world and why He does what He does. And I think there's a great connection here with creation as well. Because God is love, God created what He could love. And I think that's important to understand. God is defined best by that simple word, love. And because of that, He needed something. Yes, I am saying God needs us. Now, I know some people will argue with that, and I know some people are uncomfortable with that. But I simply go back to this point that indeed, if God is love, as He is described here in 1 John 4:8, love is something that has to act. Love is something that has to connect. And God needed something to connect with. God needed something to love. And so He created you. And He had to create us, you, in a way that He could love. So it, the creation, we had to be made in His image. We also, I think, had to share this characteristic with God. To have a choice. Because real love is a choice. And God had to give us the choice, if you would, to love Him back. To be a part of what He created for us, not just here and what we could see, but thinking more broadly here in regards to eternity. God gives us that choice because otherwise it's forced. And that's not love, is it? And that brings us back to 1 John 4:8. God is love. God is love. Well, let's look at a couple other things. But this point... God was pleased with what He made. You. In Romans 6:23 we read, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." God doesn't give us what we deserve. A loving God doesn't give us what we deserve. From Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 29, we read, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." God cares for all of His creation. But the most important, I believe, the most important piece of His creation, the crowning work of His creation, again, is you. Consider this in Isaiah chapter 13. "I will make man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir." And Ophir was a place that was known for its gold. I believe it was a type of port city, kind of area. When you think about what this passage says in Isaiah 13, it just makes me think, we're more important. Well, let me say it this way. I think that God uses the image of gold here because it's important to us. It means something to us. I don't think gold means anything to God. I really don't. But it means something to us. And so He's saying to us, whatever you think is special and whatever you highly value, know this, that in my eyes, you're more important than anything that you value. Consider Psalm 139 and verse 13. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." You are no mistake. God paid attention to every detail. Every detail. And I think this passage speaks for itself in Romans 5, beginning at verse 7. "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And from John 3:16, you know, it says it all. You guys recognize that picture? You've seen it lots of times. I share it anytime I can. It's my grandson. And he is less than a day old there. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And I simply ask the question, could you? Could you? I guess speaking as a parent, some days maybe. No, of course not. But God did. How can you believe the lie that you're not special, that you're not important to God, that you don't mean something to God? It is nothing but a lie. Now let's recap a little bit. Let's see how good your memory is. This was from 2 weeks ago, and if you were in the South Pacific, you didn't see this at all, so you'll just have to trust us for a moment here. These represent the four characteristics of a conversation that makes a difference. So blank reality, just holler it out. Oh, come on. Let me know my preaching means more than that. Come on. Remember, a fierce conversation needs to interrogate reality. Remember, we talked about two conversations. The conversation in Matthew chapter 19, the rich young man. And we had to interrogate reality there with that young man to make a difference. And the reality was, is he was rich and he wasn't willing to give up his riches to follow Jesus and to do what he needed to do. And Jesus addressed that with him. The man had a problem in his life and he addressed it with him. What's the next one? Interrogate reality and provoke learning. All right. We have a winner over here. Provoke learning. A conversation that makes a difference not only addresses the real problem that is whatever it is in that person's life, but it provokes learning. It guides them to do whatever it is that they need to do. And again, when we look at the two conversations we looked at, the rich ruler, the rich young man in Matthew 19, and then the woman at the well in John chapter 4. We see both of all four of these characteristics. Again, the woman at the well, let's look at that a little bit quick. The interrogating reality, dealing with her relationship problems and the fact that the man she was living with wasn't truly her husband. And Jesus, he didn't speak around it. He addressed specifically the sin in her lives and talked to her specifically about worship. He provoked her learning, her understanding in regards to worship. The next one is, I didn't ask you, but you knew it, right? Tackles tough challenges. Okay, what is it that you got to do? Well, rich young man, you got to sell everything you got. You got to follow me. This is what you need to do if you want the answer to the question that you're looking for. And that question was, what must I do to be perfect? Tackling those tough challenges. And then finally, the last one was enrich relationships. Now you're remembering. Enriching relationships. You know, when you think about just the fact that you sit down to have the conversation that needs to be had, that in itself is enriching the relationship. But Jesus went beyond that too to talk to them about how the relationship with Him was going to change, not only for this time, but also for an eternity. Now, one of the conversations that we weren't able to talk about, and these are the two passages that I was talking about, we weren't able to talk about that third one, the conversation that Jesus had. Am I not on? Well, I guess it's time for the invitation. The battery's dead. All right, I'll try to stay close here to the mic. Make up my mind. All right. One of the things that I wanted to point out in this lesson is these conversations aren't just about changing lives forever, too. But it's the fact is that when we have these kinds of conversations, so often the change takes place immediately. And when we look at what happened to that rich ruler, well, yeah, he had a change in a sense that he walked away and nothing changed because he wasn't willing to follow through with what he learned in that conversation. He wasn't willing to tackle the tough challenge. Now, I'd like to think that maybe later on, as he continued to process that conversation, maybe he had a change of heart later on. We don't know. But a better example of the kind of change that we want to see, the positive change, is seen in that woman at the well. Her life changed immediately at that time when Jesus engaged her in a meaningful way. And we also see that happening to Peter here in John chapter 21. It can and it does happen all at once and in a moment. Open up your Bibles if you would like to read along with me in John chapter 21. Beginning at verse 15, we'll just pick up a piece of this conversation. But just to set the scene, this is the conversation that Jesus has, or the first time that Jesus is with Peter and talking with him after Peter had denied him. Okay? You remember that. You know the rooster story? The reason why Peter could never eat chicken again? Well, that's what I've heard. So in John chapter 21, beginning at verse 15, we read this. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now, we don't have the time to go into all this detail, but remember, Peter had said some pretty boastful things. And he had bragged at one time how much he loved him, that he loved Jesus more than anybody else. And Peter's, or Jesus is, if you will, interrogating reality here. He's confronting some tough challenges that Peter has in his life in an effort to redirect Peter, to recommit Peter to the work that Jesus had initially called him to. A second time, Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." Verse 17, the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because
Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said again a third time, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Again, we see all those characteristics of a fierce conversation, a conversation that truly has meaning, a conversation that truly changes lives, interrogating reality, provoking learning, tackling tough challenges, and enriching relationships. Peter is a changed man at this point. But I want to suggest to you, this wouldn't have happened for Peter, certainly not to the degree that it did, without Jesus having this conversation. And I'd like to suggest to you, how many people are waiting for us to have this kind of conversation with them that can change their lives, that can make a difference? And the point that I want to make today again is it happened immediately. It happened. It can and it does happen. We see all three of these conversations, this taking place. And we've already read that text. But remember, it begins with a choice to be obedient, a choice to follow through. And that one choice leads to another choice and another choice and another choice. And before you know it, you've lived a life in service to the King. Let's wrap this up. From Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, we read this. "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God and our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of the righteous things that we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Continuing some thoughts from God's Word here in 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning at verse 21, we read, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. And when they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His bodies on the cross, in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds, we have been healed." I'd like to share this poem with you. It's called "Blame Me Not." Read along with me if you'd like. "You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me way and walk not. You call me life and desire me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. You call me master and obey me not. If I condemn you, blame me not." Are you ready? Are you ready to make a choice today that can change your life now, in a moment? And just as importantly, are you ready to make a choice today that will change your life for an eternity? If you realize today that you have been a victim of believing the lie, then the invitation is extended for you. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song of encouragement?